Jesus has been doing that, hasn't he? He's been saying to them, I'm leaving and the world's going to hate you. And he's doing it for their best interest. He's disclosing this not for his best interest, but so that they will be okay. And here's where it really gets hard is chapter 16, verse 1. He goes on and tells them why he's telling those things, that they would not fall away. Is that for his interest or theirs? I'm telling you, look at verse 16 or chapter 16, verse 1. I have said all these things to you to keep you from falling away. Is that their best interest at heart? I would think so. In other words, I am fully disclosing to you that if you follow me when I am gone, the world does not get easier for you. And by the way, I'm leaving. That's the first disclosure. I'm letting you know this because when I leave, namely, I'm put to death, I don't want you to fall away. You had your hope in me. I want you to know that I surely shall die. I want you to know that so you remain secure. I want you to know that when I leave, the world will hate you. Why do you think it's not going to hate you? It hated me. I want you to know that so that when I'm gone, you won't fall away. And I said to you last week that in North America anyways, the way the world namely hates us is a rejection of Christ and a rejection of the things that he instructs us to follow and live in. And it was just funny in the providence of God, I guess, that this would be the week that Susan G. Komen decides to pull funding from Planned Parenthood. Tell me the world doesn't hate the principles of Christ. I saw all kind of hate stuff. How dare you pull money? Listen, let's start a foundation for women to get free mammograms that can't afford it. I'm for that. But let's not tie that money to the slaughter of infants. Why? That's just my principle, and if you're not cool with it, that's okay too. But I'm just like, hello? Here's my little soapbox and rant. But when did women's rights become more important than human rights? I'm fighting for fetus rights. Sorry, but I am, because they're not fighting for their own rights. You saw the world's hatred right there. They pulled money from Susan G. pulled them. How quickly was it before they gave the money back? Like that. Why? Because of the uproar. I know I'm a man, and ladies, I don't fight your struggles, and I don't know what it was like, and many of you ladies don't either, to the fullest extent, to be second class in this nation. I understand that they're still not full equality. I get that. Men get paid more than you, but you haven't experienced the atrocities that women before you did, that they had no rights. And so I understand why they're fighting for rights, but for heaven's sake, at whose cost? Should you have the right to do that? Should you really? Should you have the right to have your rights better than someone else's rights? Oh, it's just heartbreaking for me. I'm going to get the statistic wrong, but now I guess at 3 months now they do a amniocentesis test. Right? Is that the right word? The ladies, you know this better than I do. And it's to find out any defect or deformities in a child, basically, right? I'm telling you this from a secular standpoint that I learned in school, because if you don't know this yet, my heart so far in the classroom has either been for the really little ones or the ESC student. I love ESC students because I find value in all of life. And I don't care how severely, I don't even like to use the words that we'd call it, severely messed up someone wants to call it. That's a nicer word than they would say. I don't care. They've got purpose and value in my life. And I love to instruct them. And even challenge, that's probably a great word. We don't use that a lot, though. Deformity. What? Come on now. I got deformities, too. I just put my shirt over it. But hear me. And so this was from a secular standpoint. I heard this. I want to say, again, I got it from school. If it's not a true stat, forgive me. 90% of people that find there's some kind of a deformity or defect in that 3 month will abort. They told us that because they said to us, you're going to stop seeing many exceptional students in your classroom because they won't even come to life. What? What? To that I add this. My second grade mentor, I guess you would call him, my second grade, whatever, I go to his classroom, he teaches me how to be a teacher, he does a great job. His wife and he were given a 95% chance. 95% chance that their son would have Down syndrome. 95% chance, I say to you again, your son, get ready for life with a child with Down syndrome. They bought books. They researched it. They bought the things they would need for it to have a Down syndrome child because they said, and I applauded them, that's our son. I went and visited that little booger in the hospital in December. Not an ounce of Down syndrome in him. He's another one, isn't he? Yeah, and his parents were missionaries at the time, right? I'm just saying, but hear my words well. Had that child had Down syndrome, welcome to this planet. You have purpose and you have value. You too are created in the image of God. I know I'm going off on a rant, but I'm just saying to you, how is it the world primarily in North America? Now, in the rest of the world, they're seeing the same stuff the disciples saw. But in our world, we're seeing it with a rejection of what Christ stands for. And so as Christians, it gets hard for us, right? Because when we stand up, I applaud my wife. She's more vocal about it than I am. You look at her Facebook post, and she's got all kind of stuff about abortion. I'm the chicken that don't put anything other than it's a good day or that I went to the opera or whatever I did. Look at me, cultured. On the opera, but still. Close enough. Suffice to say, I think that's the primary way that we see in North America, the world hating. It's a rejection. The primary rejection is rejection of Christ, first and foremost. Secondly, I think it's the things he stands for. But we saw the shift in chapters 15 was, yeah, all right, I'm leaving, but when I leave, I'm going to send you a helper. And then he goes on to say, and the world's going to hate you, and the helper is going to testify, and you need to testify. Remember, last week's title was a love-hate relationship. The world's going to hate us, but guess what? We have no right to hate back. We're called to love. And the best way to love is to declare the richness of Christ. Now, he finished up the last part of 15 saying the helper would come. And I know I said 16, but I want to look at this real quick. Look at the helper. When the helper comes, who I'll send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness. Last week, I focused more on our bearing the witness. We're hated, but that's okay. We still bear witness, right? That's the cross. One of the crosses we're called to bear. You will be hated. You will be said some bad things about you in North America. Is about the worst that we get. But you continue to love. You continue to proclaim Christ. But look at this. Look at the fascinating thing here. The helper comes. He too will proclaim Christ. I think primarily the helper comes. He fills us that we may proclaim. I don't think that the Spirit's out there just saying things that no one's hearing. But listen, the Spirit of God himself is proclaiming about Christ. And this is where we pick up chapter 16. Because chapter 16, the first part of it, is all about what the Spirit is, some of the things the Spirit is doing. We saw first the Spirit is testifying, bearing witness, proclaiming. Now we're going to look at some other things he does. But we had to kind of start that with where John starts. Jesus, letting them know the world's going to hate you and the helper is coming for this reason so that you will not fall away. Do not fall away. I'm letting you know exactly for their own benefit. Verse 7, they will put you out of the synagogues. Indeed, the hour is coming when whoever kills you will think he is offering service to God. And they will do these things because they have not known the Father nor me. But I've said these things to you that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. Again, this is the summary of, goodness, sorry. This is the summary before we look at the Holy Spirit in depth. This is the summary of why he's telling him these horrible things, right? I mean, a couple of things that make me know I could never do Dr. Ann Smith's job. Number one, blood, get that out of town. Second, let me back the train up. Any bodily fluid? No. Just that's number one reason Antonio cannot be a doctor. Any bodily fluid at all. Second thing, and I guess I get this a lot with being a pastor too, but it's more tangible a lot of times as a doctor. Delivering bad news. I don't know when Lee was diagnosed with cancer how his doctor could say to him, you got this rare bone thing that we can't really control or cure. The best we can do for you is some experimental drug that makes you sick as a dog. And the drug works, but poor Lee is sick as a dog, so pray for Lee. But when you realize, in the case of Jesus giving the bad news, that he's giving to them with a purpose. Thank you. I love everybody, but right now you're my favorite. When you realize, though, that it's for their own good, right? Here in this case, it's for their own good, that they would remain secure and strong in their faith. That may not always be the case when we get our bad news, but in this instance, I find comfort in that. And look what he says to them. He says, I do not want you to be, I said all these things to you to keep you falling away. They put you out of the synagogues. The hour is coming when they're going to kill you. Where was I? I've said these things to you that you know the hour may come. You remember that I told them to you? He wants them to know that it's going to come. And when it comes, no surprise. The first thing, they're going to kick you out of the synagogue. Your own people are going to reject you. The same people that claim to be of me, Jesus would say, of the Father, going to reject you. They're going to throw you out of the synagogue. Is an important place. Don't lose sight of that at all. We're not dealing in America where church or synagogue is not that important anymore. Synagogue wasn't important. A lot of stuff happened in the synagogue more than just the worshiping of God. Lots of stuff happened. That's like in the central of their faith and community is synagogue. You're going to get kicked out of that, he says, first of all. Second of all, he says this, they're going to kill you. The time is coming when they're going to kill you and they're going to think they're doing it in my name. Can I just say to you, this guy's name is Saul? Isn't that amazing and fascinating? Here he is on the night of his betrayal, the night before his execution, and he speaks prophecy. He just spells it right out. The day is coming when they're going to kill you, and they think they're doing it in the name of God. Go, I encourage you to read Acts. I encourage you to, it almost seems verbatim that Saul is killing them in the name of God. It was almost like the same guy wrote it, but didn't. Goes on to say, again, I will tell you these things because they have not known me the Father, but I said this, so when the hour comes, you may remember that I told them to you. In other words, that when they happen, you should see it as prophecy. You should see it as my word being fulfilled. Because the human heart is fickle and funny. When suffering and persecution comes, their immediate thought is probably this: he did leave us. He is gone. He didn't send us a helper. His kingdom is a kingdom of peace and righteousness. Our God is a God who owns all the cattle on the hill. We say that when we're poor, right? But what happens when he says, and he said, they are going to kick you out of the synagogue. They are going to kill you. He is saying that for their security. He is prophesying right now. And it's just funny. This is my little side note, another little soapbox that I want to get on for a second. It's funny to me that we want to see prophecy when it's good prophecy, but not when it's bad prophecy. We lose our job. We're not like, oh, God, why did you let this happen instead of God? You said that I would have a hard time in this life. We get a new job. We go, oh, God, you're so good and faithful, and you always provide. And I dare say those of us who are in poverty that I know, somehow you're surviving, and you're not doing it through the monetary that you're providing, are you? But God has still provided. And you would say, he said I would suffer, and here is his word fulfilled. I say this a lot in my own life, and a lot of times I feel like I'm saying it negatively, but I really mean it at the bottom of my heart. Sue today was teaching us that she makes declarations, and she said they weren't scriptural, but by golly, I had a hard time figuring out what wasn't scripture. Did you too? She's like, I can't memorize the whole thing of scripture. I'm like, that sounded like maybe like you changed two or three words from the scripture, but Sue, you just memorized all of chapter 3. Are you kidding me? But she said it. She said it so that she would remember it. She said it so she would feel comfortable that she could. And she says she makes these declarations all day because I think I have it bad with this shoulder, but I don't have near the disease that she has and the pain that she lives with it day in and day out. And she still proclaims the majesty and greatness of our Lord and Savior. To that I say, she's reminding herself of the words of the Savior and reminding herself that Jesus didn't promise her a whole physical body this side of heaven, but he promised that she was his and that he loved her and he has a purpose and a plan for her. And if you don't believe that God has a purpose or a plan for Sue, then I don't know who you are because you haven't spent 5 minutes with the woman, because one of her purposes and plans is just that she's the straight up sweetest, most encouraging woman, well, not ever I've met, but she is, isn't she? Who doesn't like to get a hug from Sue? If you don't, try to get one. they're nice. You know what I'm saying? But so for me, there are those times in my life when something happened, and I'm telling you, it sounds negative when I say it, but it's not. There's those times in my life where I go, you did say, dadgummit, you're right again. One of those, and I've said this numerous times, I know from the pulpit, is that he says that life is like a vapor. You're here today and gone tomorrow. And as time marches on and the thickness of my beard comes more disciple-like every day, I'm taking this become a disciple thing serious. I go, good God, and I look at more of the white hairs, and I look at the aches and pains that come with maturing. I go, life is, you're right, you're right. Now, that might look like a negative thing, right? Well, my life's going by so fast. It could be negative, but for me, it's an assurance of this, that every word you've spoken to me has been true. Not just the good words you've spoken, every word has been true, and it gives me strength to believe the good words. Sometimes when I see the negative, I go, wow, you proclaimed the negative. It gives me the strength to see the positive. That's just me. I can't say that for everybody. For me as a personal human being, there are times when I see the negative. When Christ says that I will suffer, then he says I'm going to have a hard time in this world, when he says it'll be lonely, when it says that I'll endure, that I will partake in his suffering. And if I partake in his suffering, what? I will partake in his resurrection. See, I have to taste the bad to be assured that I'm going to get the good. He did not leave me uninformed. And so I do sit and share group class, because like Anne, I tend to be a little empathetic, and I hear these stories, and I'm heartbroken. I'm just bringing you up, because last week was, she felt sorry for the people who were raking over the coals 2 weeks ago. And Ben was like, you feel sorry for them? Justice, let's burn down the building. And Anne's like, yeah, but we don't know how he got there. That exactly is how I felt in the moment. I'm there. And so there's those moments in share group when I hear of Mark and Becky putting in another offer or getting another offer in their house and getting a contract and the contract breaking through, that I think, oh my gosh, life is wretched. Or I hear of adoptions falling through, right? And meanwhile, back on my soapbox, people are aborting babies because they don't want them. And here's a couple that want a child so desperately that they'll do anything and spend, we call it ungodly amounts of money, but really we look at it and go, how much money have you spent to get a child and you're still childless? And I sit back and go, what? And then I remember this world is not easy and I was never promised it would be. They were promised the opposite. They were promised, if you follow me, you're getting kicked out of your community. Worse than that, your community is in my name going to kill you. But I'm letting you know this, so you'll have faith and you'll continue on and you will not fall away. So heaven forbid me ever being lumped in with those prosperity gospel guys, because I'm not. I am in this sense. Oh, I am a partaker of the inheritance of Christ, and one day I will be in the kingdom of righteousness and peace everlasting, and I will see the throne room, and I will be welcomed like a son. So in that case, yes, yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, I'm a preacher of prosperity. But mark my words, I'm not a preacher of prosperity on this side of heaven, because it doesn't look that way in any other disciples, so why should I expect differently? Even the prosperous disciples suffered. They suffered. Jesus said, I want you to know their suffering. He's saying to them, I want you to know that this is going to happen so that when it happens, you can say, I'm not falling away. His literal word to them is, do not be scandalized. Do not be scandalized. We all know what scandal is, right? We don't like scandals. Don't be scandalized when it happens. Instead, stand firm. And that's my encouragement to every one of us that's suffering, because I can go, because there's a few of us, and maybe we could even take time to, I could talk to him right over there, and he'll tell you he's suffering, and his family will tell you he's suffering, and his family will tell you how they're suffering because of him. And I can go to Lee and tell you how he's suffering. I can go to the Minutellos, not Minutellos, but Minutellos, and tell you how they're suffering. Every one of us are, and indeed, one of the hardest questions, and I'm very frank, that Marsha always posts to me is this: 7-year-old dies, Antonio. Make sense of that. I can't. I can't make sense of that, Marsha. I cannot. I can make sense of this, though. Jesus is Lord, and he's good, and that's the best I can do. It's the best I can do. And I know this, he's promised that we would see suffering. He says it. Now look at what he says, though. I didn't say these things to you from the beginning because I was with you. In other words, I didn't let you in on the secret because I was with you and you could see it and I was there, right? You could see it and you could see that I never wavered. They could see the times Jesus rejected and they saw he continued on, but what? They saw him. So I didn't tell you that I was going to leave and that you were going to say the same things I did because I was with you. You didn't need it. But now I'm going away to him who sent me in. And none of you ask, where are you going? Now, this is one of those funny moments in the scripture. Do you remember that they've been chatting up a storm, right? Peter says to him, whoa, wait a minute, you can't wash my feet. Jesus, if I don't wash your feet. Oh, you remember First Peter? And then Thomas starts in the fray, and he starts asking, where are you going? What do you mean we've seen the Father? We've never seen the Father. Now, I love it. He's been talking, and he says to them, I'm leaving. He kind of said to them, what? How come you don't know? Whatever. Then he goes on to say, I'm sorry, he says to them, what do you mean you don't know I'm leaving? I've been telling you that. And then he goes on. He goes, listen, I'm going away for real. Then he says, then the world's going to hate you. And they're like this now. And Jesus goes, listen, I didn't tell you this before because I was with you, but I'm going away now. Why aren't any of you asking me where I'm going? They're finally shut up. I think one of two things. Number one is that they're probably scared out of their minds. In a human way, because these guys are human. I don't know if you know that or not. All 11 guys that are in this room right now are human or walking. They're not in a room anymore. But secondly, this, I think it's finally dawned on them what he means by he's leaving. I think it's starting to set in what he means. Not fully, because the scripture says the Holy Spirit has to come, but they're starting to finally get this picture of, well, he's legit. Like, he's repeated several times tonight that he's going, and I think that's why they're kind of silent. Because I've said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So there you go. They're scared and they're sad. That's why I seem to indicate that I think they're understanding it finally. They're sad. Their hearts are full of sorrow. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. And so we'll stop there. We'll pick up the rest next week. So what he's saying is this. You finally shut up. And I think it's because you're sad. But know this. My going away is a good thing. It's a good thing. Because if I don't go, then I'm not going to send you the helper. Now, well, I'll tackle that in a second. But right now, this concept of going away is a good thing for you. That sometimes is a hard thing for us to grasp, but I think sometimes we understand that, right? When we sang today, I don't know what song we sang today. It might have been "There's None Like You." Yeah, "There's None Like You." I was reminded first of that's what our devotion should be to Jesus, and sadly, a lot of times, even in my own life, it's not. But I was reminded of my last semester at the University of Central Florida. Go Knights. Tom, are you wearing a USF shirt, right? Yeah, I figured you were. I'll never forget this moment for the rest of my life. In walked Connie Lynn Brinson. And I kid you not, I thought, there is none. This is my thought. There's no woman as beautiful as you. Now, you don't have to agree with me. That's cool. Don't like my wife as much as I do. I'm happy with that. I hope you feel the same way about yours, though. She walked in that room. I said, "There, that's it. I have never seen a more beautiful woman." That's my literal thoughts. And you can ask her. She'll tell you that. I said, the second thought was this. I'm going to marry that woman. I am a prophet. No, I'm just persistent. And God is good. But I thought that. I thought, there's no one like this. And I remember wanting to spend every moment. When we started dating, I wanted to spend every moment with her, every moment. I mean, they wouldn't, like, if she was gone, I was like, where's she at? Why can't she come to work with me? I know that's kind of sick or whatever. And I was young, okay? I was 20, all right? I was a baby. I didn't know any better. We would have fights, though, because she'd have to go to work or something. I was like, no, you don't have to go to work. You can hang out with me. No, but listen, the selfishness and the immaturity was, no, it's better for me that you stay. But was it really better for me if she had stayed? No, at some point, we'd have started tearing at each other. because there had been no purpose. But it was better for the relationship. It really was for her to go. It was kind of a sick thing, I know. I'm revealing too much about myself. I need a psychologist. Maybe I had codependency. Who knows? But I'm over it now. She can leave me all day long with my arm in a sling. I'm like, go, leave. No. No, but I understand that. No, seriously. Listen, here's a good example of it. I had to have surgery. If my wife doesn't work, we didn't get that paycheck. It was better for her to go to work. It just was. Sadly, it was. Would I rather my wife be there than my mother? Absolutely. I love my mom, but I love my wife. But it was better for her to go to work and for me to go and do what I need to take care of. And the same thing as I recovered. I would have loved to have a nurse, but it was better. It just was. Does that make sense? Now, that's the maturity that has taken in my life, because in the past, I'd have been like, you ain't going to work. I don't care. We'll go on food stamps. We won't, but still. Not that there's anything wrong. Anyways. Maybe I need to know. You get the concept. Sometimes it doesn't look like it at the surface, but sometimes it's better. And here's that instance. The second is, and here's what he says to them. If I go, I'm going to send you a helper, an advocate. So I'm going to go. Now, the second part of that is this. Is that I think so much time, and I'm only going to spend 2 minutes on it. We're moving on, maybe 2 minutes. So much time is spent on that one verse. If I don't go, the helper won't come. Could God have sent the helper had Jesus remained? I'm sure he could have. He just chose not to. So let's not make this big thing like, if I don't go, I can't send, like limiting the power of God. No, he just orchestrated and ordained it for him to go and sit at the right hand of the Father and send us a helper. Now, how can it be good is this. Instead of having one physical representation of Jesus where only how many could be around, now we have the Spirit filling every one of us so we can have him in more than one place. That I get. But this whole argument, if Jesus had stayed, the Spirit couldn't come, it falls into this kind of theology called modalism, where no, he has to go away so the Spirit can come because we can't have two representations of God at the same place at the same time. Bunk that. Jesus could be here and the Spirit could be here. But for the purposes of the Father, he had to go before he sent the Spirit. Why God did that? Well, why did God create a world in which man would fall? Ask God, not Antonio. The best I can give you is this, because it's what is best. Because God is what is best. And his glory was accomplished by creating this world. That God would redeem and God would do has brought him greater glory, apparently, than had he not. And so I don't want to go too much into this theologically, because a lot of people, well, God had to create that because he wanted to create people to love him. God didn't need people to love him. God doesn't need to leave so the Spirit can come. It's what he chose. And by golly, I'm okay with that. And there has to come a time in your life when you're okay with not knowing everything, because the Scripture said to us, that he has given us the Scripture, and it is indeed profitable, and it is what we need. And if you think you need something else, I would ask you to really search and see whether God's true or not. Because he seems to say, what I've revealed is all you need. And I hate to be the bearer of bad news for those who want more, but there's no more to come. His word is good, and his word stands. So the Spirit's going to come. Now, I love this. What's the Spirit going to do? And this is we close on this. Oh, I got some time, actually. Wow. There's three things the Spirit's going to do. He's going to convict. Convict. He's going to convict in three different areas. So the Spirit, we saw at the beginning of this talk, that the Spirit comes to testify, to proclaim, but he doesn't just do that, he comes to convict. Now, I've said to you before, and this is true, we all view the world through our own set of lenses and worldview. And so I have a worldview in which I grew up and understood the world in, and I'm sure you did too. My Christian worldview or background is this. Every time the Holy Spirit was mentioned, it was almost like he was only for, like, our personal help. Anyone else ever feel that way? Like, oh, you know, you're suffering. Well, that's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. Oh, you're doubting your faith. That's why God gave us the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice here that he is helping us because he's called a helper, but look how he's namely helping. Jesus said the world's going to hate you, and still I want you to proclaim. I'm going to send you a helper. The helper's going to do what? It's also going to proclaim. But secondly, the helper will convict. Convict the world. So listen, ultimately that is helping me because I'm called to evangelize. But ultimately, look what the work of the Spirit is being done in this instance. It's being done on the world. That the Spirit is convicting the world. Many of us do not evangelize because we don't think we can do it right. Rest assured this, that you play your part, but the Spirit of God plays His part. You can convict no man. I've said that a million times, but the Spirit of God can convict any man. And I think oftentimes we in the church have misunderstood convincing someone with convicting someone. And they've convinced of some series of truth, but they've not been convicted of the truth. And there's a world of difference there. World of difference there. A mere convincal is, okay, I believe that. But a conviction is, I will stand by that and for that, right? And I can't think of any off the top of my head now, but we see it all the time, like in science. Okay, you've convinced me that could be true, but you don't fight or die for that. You're like, oh, okay, and this is a silly one. You've convinced me there might be gravity. Oh, I can buy that. Conviction is this. I know there's gravity. I ain't jumping off the building. You see the difference? I ain't jumping. I'm convinced, not just convinced, I'm convicted that there's gravity. Every bit of my being is jumping in the reality that this is truth. And how many people have been convinced of the gospel but never been convicted by the gospel? To that I say, good job convincing. But our role is to be the conduit by which God works, and the Spirit will convict. So the first area the Spirit convicts is this. When He comes, He'll convict the world concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So the primary sin here that the Spirit is convicting the world or will convict the world of is a non-belief in Jesus. If I'm reading this correct, right? That's what the primary sin, the primary problem is non-belief in Jesus. Elsewhere in Scripture, we talk about how Jesus, God forgives sin in the cross. I get that. But there's one sin He cannot forgive, right? And that's this, non-belief in Jesus. Because to be washed of your sin is what? To be placed in Christ. To be placed in Christ is what? Belief in Jesus, faith in Jesus. So here's what it comes down to. The Spirit alone can convict the world of belief in Jesus. That's His role. That's one of His roles. I don't want to pigeonhole Him, because like you and I, you know, no one can just say to Ben, well, he's just, all Ben is a claims rep. He would say, heavens no, I'm more than a claims rep for State Farm. State Farm? Yeah. Is that what you are? Okay. Whew. He's more than that, right? He's an elder. I'm going to tell you, great husband. He won't agree with that because he probably thinks less of himself than I do, but whatever. Great father, right? Different roles. So the Spirit doesn't just do that, but one of the roles the Spirit does is He convicts the world in their unbelief, convicts the world. And by the way, that's how we got here, right? At some point, you and I had to be convicted by the Spirit that we weren't believing Jesus. And something had to happen there. Something in our life. I don't know if it was it was a whole process. I can't point to you that one instance. I was like, oh, it makes sense now. But I had heard that gospel 5 million times. I can tell you that. I can't really fully tell you, oh, today it just made sense. Other than the Spirit convicted me of my unbelief. I don't really believe this. That was my conviction. Second, concerning righteousness. Because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. So He convicts concerning righteousness. And He ties this righteousness to the Father. He's going to the Father. And as I stop and think about that, you've probably heard this before, but it's reality. We measure ourselves against what? Each other. And here's the other reality. In most instances, we think more highly of ourselves than we really are. Right? When it comes to my driving skills, I never say I'm average. I say I'm good. Now, I compare that to everyone else. I compare that to Ben. He's been in an accident. I've never been in an accident. I'm a good driver. Oh, I was talking about this one, but okay. There you go. But there you go. There he is qualifying it. I'm not a bad driver. Had I been awake, I'd have been a good driver. There it is, right? There it is. We tend to, the gauge or the measurement tends to be what? Someone else. And we tend to always, if we've got a curve, we tend to put ourselves a little bit over the curve. Those of us with more maturity might get some honesty in ourselves, or we might find that one thing we know we're terrible at, and in that instance, we might say we're horrible. But we always find something that we go, yeah, I stink at that, but I'm really good at. The number of times I hear that in the classroom is astounding. Little kids who cannot read at all. They can't read. Second grader cannot read a lick. I'm like, oh boy, I'm great at math. This is great, but we're in reading class. And guess what? You need to read to do math. No, I don't. And he cracked me up. I swear to Pete. Math now is all word problems, because what is real life math? When's the last time you sat around and math wasn't a word problem for you? Maybe you engineer people, but I'm just saying for me, math for me is always a word problem. The Coke is on sale at Walmart at 20% off, but at Target it's buy one, get one free. That's a word problem. What's 20% off $1.50 versus what is $3 Coke, but I'm getting one for free? I'm always running those numbers, right? Word problem. So I just love this kid. And he goes, the kid who says to me, I'm great at math. I gave him a word problem. Give me the numbers. What are you going to do with them? Add them? What if we're not adding? So I'm done there. Suffice to say that, but you know that, right? We either measure against someone else, or if we find something bad about ourselves, we always list the positive. Yeah, I've got a bad temper, but I'm a loving person. Ask the person who you lost your temper on whether you're a loving person. Suffice to say here, how's the Spirit convict of righteousness? It convicts of righteousness of this. How is God's righteousness? That's the measuring stick. And I've come to think about this for a little while, because a lot of people go, yeah, but you know, God, can't he teach the way, or can't he do it like the way our teachers did? Can't he do the bell curve? There's the really bad and the really good, and as long as you fall between there, you're okay. The problem with that is this. You know why teachers create bell curves? I finally figured it out because I'm a teacher. Because they're bad teachers. That's why they created a bell curve. This is a true story that happened to us this week. My second grade teacher we have to give them the FCAT test every Friday, whether you're for FCAT or not, I don't care, but you got to do it, so we did it. And I think that the average in the class was a 40%. You know what he said? I didn't teach my kids well. I'm throwing out the score. And he was right. He hadn't taught his kids, because when we looked at the test, every kid missed the same questions. Did we do our job teaching? See, we're fallible. Therefore, we can't, as teachers, expect you to be perfect, because we know where. Does that make sense to anyone else in the room? So we can't expect God to measure on a curve, because guess what? He is righteous. So when he says, I want straight, he can say he wants straight, because guess what? He's straight. And for him to bend the curve is to be less than righteous. I'm picking on Ann one last time. I'm so sorry, but you're fresh on my heart and mind. You know what's angering her, and it's probably angering me as well? She's got to pay for something she cannot use, and there's no way to get out of that. Do you want God to be that way? Do you want to be like, oh, I'll bend for you. I know that it's of no use to you, but I'll be spineless and it'll be okay and just live your life. No, he says, I am righteous. I'm not changing for you. The Spirit comes and says, here is the measurement of righteousness, God. The first part was a good part though, right? He convicted you of what? Sin of unbelief in Jesus. He's convicted you now of righteousness. And so hopefully you've come to this realization, this. I love all of Scripture, but I especially love the Scripture that says to us this, that I gave him my sin, and he gave me his righteousness. Thank. And Scripture is filled, by the way, and we don't have time to jump into it, but Scripture is filled with instances. If Christ had died and you could go to God any other way, then he died in vain. Not only that, but then God's not righteous. I love a God that just stays like this. If you want to come to me, you come like this. Oh, you can't come like this? Then here's the only way to come like this. That guy came like this, and he died like this, so that you can have this. Thank you, gospel. That's what I proclaim. You can have your prosperity. That's what I need. That's what we need. Finally, he concerns the world concerning judgment. And that's the best offer that I have for my friend Ann, who is being unjustly taken to the cleaners right now. That the Spirit will judge. That there will be a day of judgment. No one is getting away with anything. There is no bell curve. No one is getting away with anything. I didn't get away with anything, and the unrighteous won't get away with anything. For either Christ was judged for it, or I will be judged for it. That settles the discussion. So anyone that has ever wronged you, done you wrong, we might not see justice or whatever we want to call that on this side of heaven, but mark my words, there will be a day of reckoning when the books are opened and everything is done will be accounted for. Till that day, the Father has given me words of encouragement. The words are this: suffering will come. Many will die in his name and they will be killed in his name. But the Helper has come to change the hearts of many. Because hear my words and hear them well. At one time or another, we were the world that hated. Christ has come. The Spirit has convicted you of his truth and reality. The Spirit has convicted you of what righteousness is, and the Spirit has convicted you that God had to pay for that judgment, or you will. And now you stand, and you say, thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit. And it gives you a little bit more of a backbone to go out there next week and start to share what we've been called to share. These are words of encouragement and hope and life. Will you share them? So, I thank God for your attentiveness and time together. And above all, I just thank God for his goodness and his willingness to create a way by which we may enter in righteously. I thank Jesus for that. So we look next week. He has many more things to say, but they couldn't even bear it then until the Spirit came. And we'll look at that. Heavenly Father God, thank you so much for the words of life and truth. Thank you for the Spirit of life and truth that has come to convict us, Father. Convict us of our errant ways. To convict us, Father, of our mistreatment or our unbelief of Jesus. To convict us, Father, of your righteousness. Convict us, Father, of the upcoming judgment of the world. God, you have been too good and too kind and too merciful, and we love you for that. We, Father, on the one hand, stand in awe and are afraid of you, and on the other hand, want to draw near to you. And because of Christ, we can do that. We can lay aside our fear and insecurity. So thank you, Christ, for that. Father, as we close, I just thank you for my brothers and sisters and their encouragement in my life. And as I said, not in jest, but as I pointed out, each and every one of them is suffering in some sort or another in your name. May they not be surprised by the suffering. May they see, Father, the suffering as your word coming true in their life, so they may be more assured of your promises to come. God, thank you so much that we can eat in fellowship with one another. And I'm so grateful that our brother Tom could be here. Will you continue to restore his body? Father, we look forward and pray for him to continue to recover so that he can make that trip to Winnipeg this summer to spend time with his sister and to collect those treasured memories that he has of his father, with his father. Thank you, Father, that we've had the privilege and opportunity to have Tom Sr. even preach at our church and what he stood for. And so, Father, I pray that I will always stand as he stood on your word, proclaiming your truth. Father, again, we thank you for this time. We pray in the name of Christ. Amen.